would you turn your Bible to John chapter 1, verse 35? John chapter 1, verse 35. What does it take to be the disciples, be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? It's a heavy-duty question. Not all the born-again believers, Christians, want to be disciples of Jesus, because it requires devotion, it requires unselfishness out of their own free will, not forced. I find the six requirements that every believer must make in becoming a disciple of Jesus. Let's look at them one at a time. We're going to start at the chapter 1 of John, verse 35. We'll pray. Father, we don't want to be just saved. We want to be of disciples, followers of yours. Not just with the words, with our lives. We want to follow you with our lives, our heart, mind, and soul. By loving you, by adoring you, by mimicking you. Father, speak to our heart. Open our heart that we may understand your truth, that we may know your heart, and we may honor your name. Father, guide our heart. Fill our heart with the Holy Spirit and the one who speaks and forgive his sins. For his sins are many. We pray for the President Obama, whatever it takes for him to come to know Christ, and your protection for our troops, especially the ones away from their families. Comfort them, let them come to know Christ, and bring them back to their families. Another police officer got killed, actually two of them in this week. Father, we are asking you to comfort their families, their friends, and protect the rest of the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it's like some people declare the open season against cops. And somehow they think that cops are bad and they murder certain group of people for no reason. That's far from the truth. How do I know? Because I'll hang around the midst of them. Majority of them, yes, there are bad apples. But the majority of them like to serve, like to protect others. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in that occupation. Pray for them, please, okay? John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with the two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God," that this John is John the Baptist. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. John the Baptist was a real deal when it comes to no selfish ambition for himself. And he was happy to point out Jesus to his own disciples, that this is the one whom you should follow. I wouldn't be surprised if he said to these two disciples, "Hey, he is the one you should follow." And he probably even gave his blessing. He truly lived up to what he preached. And you may say, what are you talking about? John chapter 3, verse 30, please. Chapter 3, verse 30. Simple words, but we all must take heed. Verse 30 says, John the Baptist is speaking. He, that is Jesus, must increase, but I must, what does it say? Decrease, exactly. No matter what kinds of denominational churches people attend, they should be disciples of Jesus Christ. It is not unusual for some believers to be concerned about their own denominational rules and regulations and traditions over what the Lord says in the Bible. What they do is no different than the Pharisee, what the Pharisee did with their own tradition over God's law during the times of Jesus in the first century. They honor their own tradition over God's word. It happens all the time. Every believer of Jesus Christ should make a transition to be a disciple of Him. That's the first requirement, transition. Second requirement is evaluation in verse 38. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, which when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" It is worth noting that this is the first recorded question Jesus asked in the Bible. But this is not a casual question. You know, when especially young people, they say to each other, "What's up?" Right? They're not really asking for the "How are you doing?" They're not really looking for an answer. It's just throwing something. And the other person, and instead of answering, they answer back as, "What's up?" This is more than that. When Jesus asked them, "What do you seek?" He was forcing them to define their purpose and goal. The question Jesus asked was not because he didn't know what they were looking for. Rather, it was for these two people's own benefits. It was meant to be searching, probing, and evaluating question dealing with motivation. Whatever you do for people or for yourself, you must check your motivation. What is your motive? When you do certain things, is it for the glory of God or is it this for your own glory? Especially when you in the ministry, when you do something in the church, is this for you to be seen or is this for God to be seen? We find the same thing from the first question God asked to mankind, Adam and Eve, in John chapter 3 of Genesis, please. Genesis 3, verse 9. Adam and Eve just sinned against God. In the cool of the day, God is coming. And he was asking this question. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Let me ask you this question. Was God playing peekaboo? Because he did not know where they were. It was like, oh my goodness, what am I going to find? How am I going to find these two in this big garden? Is that the real question? No, he was asking them this question so they can hear and so they can repent. Giving them one more chance. We can ask the same question to ourselves today. What do we seek in God? What do we seek in God? We all must evaluate our hearts seriously and honestly. Please don't ignore this question. God asks us today, bless you. Is it for our own comfort and convenience in our lives we seek, or the glory of God? We must ask. So the first requirement of being a disciple was transition. Second one is what? Evaluation. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Right before Galatians in the New Testament. chapter 13, verse 5. Apostle Paul speaking, examine yourselves as, it does not say examine your neighbor. Examine yourself, our own hearts, as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Third requirement of being a disciple is a submission. Submission. In verse 39 in John chapter 1, go back there to John. He, Jesus, said to them, John and Andrew, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, note their word, staying, and remained, note their word, with him that day. Now it was about 10th hour. All the transition and evaluation would be pointless if we don't submit to God. What kind of disciple would that be if that person is not obeying and following God? A complete obedience to the Lord is the best way to keep ourselves on the right track with Him. But can we do it completely? We all struggle because of our own sinful nature that gets in our way of a total submission to Him. But we cannot give up. Just because you sin against God once and twice, that doesn't mean that you say, okay, I'm done. Well, if that's the case, none of us will make it. We must strive. True disciples submit to the Lord's commandment that are in the Bible with everything they have. When they sin, quickly, not later, not when they get caught. Instead of when they get caught, they repent right on the spot. And they repent, not remorse, with a sincere apology. That's where the Lord's mercy and grace comes in. You know the famous verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? What does it say? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love the story of D.L. Moody, famous evangelist of the yesteryear. One day he was walking with his aide in the middle of the Chicago downtown area. All of a sudden, he stopped and took his hat off into his chest and bowed his head. The aide thought D.L. Moody was aging at the time. He thought, oh my goodness, he's going to have a stroke. And Mr. Moody, are you okay? And he said, Moody kind of raised his hand, stopped him. And he finished whatever he was doing. And he raised his head and said, I had a sinful thought and I asked God to forgive me. He sinned against God on the spot, he repented. Keep the short account with God. Do you know majority of people who sin against God don't stop, they get caught. Only reason they stop is because they get caught. If you repent right after you sin, God will forgive you, restore you with a full relationship. But if you continuously sin against God, you are the one who is cutting off that relationship from God. God doesn't cut off. You do. I do. Are you with me? Let me show you an interesting word here. I actually note a couple words. The Greek word for the staying and remain are the same word. Meno. which the Lord God, Jesus, used in his upper room discourse from the chapter 13 through 17 in the book of John, after the Last Supper. Go to our memory verse, John chapter 15, verse 4, please. This is so important. The Lord used several times here, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Second time he used it. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Meno in me. Stay with me. You know, when the Jesus say once, it's important, correct? He used a second time. Do you think it's important? Do you think it's really, really, really important when he used a third time in one sentence? He said, get it, guys? Yeah. This is such a simple truth, but many believers ignore it. It's impossible for us to know Jesus Christ without spending time in the Word, this one, daily, pray daily. You crack the book once in a blue moon because you are in the hot water. Okay, I have to take this thing with me to the church because he always raise this Bible. Okay, here's the Bible. After this, throw in the trunk of your car and don't crack it open until next Sunday. How are you going to know that God's going to speak to you? Well, I don't know, maybe horoscope? Come here. No, God doesn't speak to you through a horoscope. Certainly not through texting. Jesus said, come and see. Now, we don't know where he was living at that time. But we do know from other verses, he did not have a house to speak of. He goes more in the deeper level. He was not just saying, come and see where I crash. He's not saying where I hang around. He's telling us, come and see who I am. Come and see what I am all about. You see, Jesus is saying to you and me today, come on, come see for yourself. Come investigate for yourself. You will see so much too. The reward of knowing the Lord are phenomenal. I'm not talking about monetary thing. His blessing, special, the abundant spiritual blessing from the Lord. The Lord will use you more and more to minister, to comfort, to encourage others, and to bring glory to himself. Isn't that the reason why we exist? And you have been, some of you might say, what about me? To be honest with you, Christianity is not about you. Christianity is about the Lord and about others. And you may want to say, then who's going to take care of my number one? Other people will. That's how it works. You know, heaven economy is much different than earthly economy. In the earthly economy, it's me, 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 me. In heaven, God, 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 and others. And me, somewhere way in the bottom. If you don't get it, you'll never get it. Fourth requirement being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a mission in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him and was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew brought his brother Simon Peter. After I received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior in my heart, I lacked everything. I lacked the knowledge, I lack the tactfulness. I lack the manner. But I was not lacking in telling other people about Christ. I was so excited where to find hope. I was so excited to tell other people where they can find eternal life. Whenever we see Jesus, whenever we see Andrew in the Gospel of New Testament, he always brings people to Christ. You know, Andrew's way is not complicated. Very simple. He simply brings people to Christ. For those who do not have let me put it this way. If you believe that you are not called to be evangelist, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Just bring people to Christ. Bring people to church. How do we know, how do we need more Andrews today? If we had more Andrews, we would have more Simon Peters. It is so neglected. God's primary way of reaching people is what? Through people. One-on-one evangelism. It is always has been, always will be, far more than massive evangelistic crusade in the stadium. Yes, Billy Graham's crusade worked. Greg Laurie's crusade worked. But the one-on-one evangelism works better. Do you know someone who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And you are saying, who doesn't, right? All right. Do you have a car? Do you have a willingness? That's the key point. Do you have a willingness to bring them to Christ, to the church? All you got to do is say, hey, come and listen to this broken English speaking guy's teaching. It's kind of fun to have, you can understand half of it, you cannot understand half of it. You know, you really cannot say, I cannot understand you. Really? I hand out the note I have on the screen, and you still can't understand? What the bottom line is, do you have a willingness to go pick up that person, bring that person to church? That's all. It's not me saving anybody. It's not you saving anybody. It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit speak to that person's heart. So can we start next week? I'm not talking about filling this place. I'm talking about bringing people to Christ. Snatching a lost soul, which is on the way to hell, bring it to Christ, so they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Can you do that? Can you do that? Okay. All right. Fifth requirement is a transformation. Verse 42, second half. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. Jesus speaking to Peter, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The word look in Greek is implepo, I'm sorry, which means gaze. Look intently. You might say that Jesus stared at Peter, just like when the Lord saw Simon. He also saw what he's going to be. He sees each believer's potential if we choose to obey him. The Lord does not want his disciples to remain as they were. Rather, grow and transform in Jesus. When the Lord Jesus named Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas, which means a small stone, as we just read. I guess you can call him Rocky, right? Just a little rock. If you know Peter, he's not always rock solid guy. Remember him? He went from the mountaintop to the valley. Like when he was asked, who do you think that I am? And he said, you are the Son of God, the Messiah. That was A plus answer. Great. And then right after that, he rebuked Jesus. I think that there is only one person who would do that. That was Peter. Peter rebuked Jesus. And Jesus said to him, get behind me. And then Jesus said, Satan. Whoa, so he from the A plus to F minus went from the rocket to muddy in a heartbeat. But the Lord Jesus saw more than that. He saw Peter empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit and preaching to the multitude in Acts chapter 2. He also saw Peter as a leader of the early church, the author of the two New Testament epistles. And he also saw Peter as the source of the Gospel of Mark. And he saw Peter filled with the Holy Spirit and be faithful to his death. Listen, every disciple of Jesus must bring forth transformation to be more like the Lord as they follow him. Now, stop right here. I'm going to say a very dangerous statement, but it is important. Some people say they are born again, but their life does not display any transformation. They still do the same thing as before. They still cuss. They still cheat. They still lie. And they do all these things that no transformation, the evidence of transformation. Then tell me how the person is really saved. Remember what the James said? Show me the faith with deed. Faith without deed is what did he say? Dead. Without the transformation, the faith cannot be real. All right, last requirement being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a free will. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, there hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon Son of Man. Stop there, please. One thing we must notice that is that Jesus did not stumble upon Philip in Bethsaida. He purposely went to from different location to here's a Capernaum and here's a Bethsaida. Northmost shore of the Galilee. And from there he met Philip. In other words, he purposefully went to Bethsaida. With what? Because he knew that he would meet him with omniscient capability. In case you are not familiar with the omniscience capability, it means God knowing all things. God is the only one who knows all things, not your mom. Your mom just made you think that she knew everything you've done when you were a kid. By God's sovereign will, the born-again believers were predestined. Did you hear that? By God's sovereign will, all the born-again believers were predestined. If I explain this in a simpler way, here it is. God, before the creation of the universe, designated all the born-again believers to be His chosen people. And as I said, some of you are thinking, What if? Since God said that God designated all these people, I want to be a born-again Christian, does it mean that I'm doomed? No. Make that choice. Accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. You will find out that you are one of them. And then somebody will next to him and will say, okay, this is wrong. What if, God is shoving his way down to our throat? What if I don't want to be his? Well, okay, make that decision. You're going to find out that you are not one of them. Simple, isn't it? Through God's predestination and election of individual believers were done before the creation of the universe, those individual believers individuals must make their own choice to follow the Lord Jesus and be His disciples. John chapter 7, please. On the last day, the great day of feast, on the last day, the great day of feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You have to make decision. You know, many smart theologians from the both schools of Calvinism and Arminianism have a hard time understanding this coexistence of the sovereignty of God and free will of men. And they think that, this is honest goodness truth. There's a 5 point in each side. The honest goodness that they argue that we have, the rest of us, dumb people, have to make a decision one way or another. Even though both of them, the sovereignty of God and human free will coexisting, integrate beautifully in the Bible. I'm so glad I'm not one of those smart people to complicate the matter. The Bible is written for everyone to understand. I said this before, I'm going to say many more times, Bible is so simple for the child can understand, but it is so deep that theologian can be drowned. Listen, in the Bible, God's sovereignty and human free will are beautifully integrated and work together, not contradicting each other. So let's approach this issue from the Bible's way. The sovereign and all-knowing God knew who is going to choose to receive Jesus Christ as his or her Savior and Lord by one's free will before the creation. So he simply confirmed it with his predestination procedure. What is so difficult about that? Right? Are you getting this? Why do I have to choose any side? I don't want to choose man's side. I want to choose what God says. Following Jesus and becoming his disciples must come from our own free will. Our God will not push His way into our lives. Because He loves us so much that He did everything He could. But becoming His follower is totally in our will. Without the acceptance through our own free will, None of the transition, evaluation, submission, mission, and transformation will take a place in our heart. Are you with me? This is the first. So what is Nathanael's response to the Lord in verse 49? The right one. He called him the Son of God and the King of Israel. Many people hear the truth through the Word of God when they come into the Bible teaching church. But the majority of people do not make a right choice of receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior. And a lot of people don't, even the many born-again Christians choose not to be the disciples of Jesus. So, as a closing, instead of application, I have a question. Which one would you like to be? A believer who received salvation from the Lord Jesus and but doing nothing, barely making it into heaven? Like you put the grease on each side of us and squeaking right through the heavenly gate? You made it? And I know what the Bible says. There's no more tears. But I do believe that there will be regret. When we stand in the presence of God, not to the regret of the starting to cry, but you're going to, if you stand there and you have done nothing for the Lord, and you stand there and there's a little lady who prayed for this other saint who did everything she could and she's getting rewards. And Jesus looked at you. Okay, welcome. He has no reward for you. Because you choose not to do anything for the kingdom of God. There will be regret, I believe. I'm sure somebody will say, oh, that's a heresy. Okay, it's not the first time I say that kind of thing. Or, then I have a second question. Why would you stay that way? Why not becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ who was willing to make a transition to be a better believer in Him, evaluate oneself clearly and seriously, and submit to the commandment of the Lord through the Bible, and carries out the missions to tell others about Jesus, and transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring glory and honor to Him? Why would you not do that? You know why? Selfishness. Do you think selfishness does not exist in the church? If you think so, you are blind. Majority of the work in the church was done by 10%. What happened to 90%? You answer that. No one can answer what you do, what you think, except yourself. You don't have a whole lot of time. Jesus is coming back soon. He can come back today, next hour, next 30 minutes, next 10 minutes. Then we will stand in the presence of God. And you're going to think that, uh-oh, that guy from the Sweden, what he said is true.